Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. This might be more of one of those interactive Sunday school times. And as far as I'm concerned, I mean, Sunday school is kind of for that. It's the floor is a little more open for input from everybody and like discussion about what we're talking about versus just me or whoever's standing up here just giving you a bunch of information or something. So if there's a verse that comes to mind while we're talking about this or whatever, or something that you want to say, just speak up. This is Sunday school. It's the adult Sunday school class. So we can, there's some liberty to do that, I feel. That's different than the actual church service, you know, the morning worship service. So you want me to turn this on?
Yes. I don't know that he's out there.
But... No. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 3, will be in verse 13. I don't know. As I read, I'll run across the verse every once in a while, and it kind of, I can tell there's something there. It's kind of like, I don't want to sound superstitious or, you know, like a fantasy mind about this, but when you're reading the Word of God, a lot of times it's almost like certain places of it, they glow or something. Like, you can just tell there's something there if you just dig into it a little more. So I'll write that verse down and go back to it another time. You know, study this. Go back and read this. Look into this. And I have a list of them in my Bible on a notebook that I keep that's just things to go back and look at. So, and I was back looking at, I went back to look at this passage of Scripture since I had wrote down to go back and look at it. And last night I was sitting there at the table and I looked at it for a little bit and I thought, well, I'll get up in the morning and look into it some more. So I left my Bible laying open on the table right there to this passage of Scripture. And then, you know, there were some things happened this morning and I was up super early and, you know, some unexpected phone call and different things. And after all of it was said and done, I went in there and sat down at the table to look at my Bible and look into this some more. And it's amazing to me how the Lord works through His Word. You know, we say it so often, especially in our faith, if you want to say that the Bible, the Word of God, is alive. You know, it's ordained by God, and it's not just a book of information. It's actually, it's living. It's in, what am I, the word I'm searching for. It's inspired and it's
spiritual.
It's spiritual.
That's
yes.
Right. Yes.
And, amen. You know, I sat down with a heavy heart and I looked down. And it isn't that what I looked at was just like, it just spoke so much, like give me an answer to the problem. It was, I think more often than not, we waste our life trying to find answers to our problems, like solutions to our problems from God. The world runs to God to do the same exact thing, and they don't know Him. But it's just like you were talking about the guy that said, I prayed that God would take her. But he don't know the Lord. He wouldn't know Him if he walked up and shook His hand. So they know about God, and they know that He has power. And they know that He is, you know, the one that is in control. They just won't acknowledge it in their life enough for it to be real for them. Yeah. They try to use the Lord and God and the Scripture and anything spiritual to just solve problems that arise in their life as they come to them. And it is a habit that people get into, whether they're trained to do that by their parents. You know, that little excerpt in the bulletin this morning there where it says, training a child to follow Christ is easy for parents. All they have to do is lead the way. Well, you need to realize that no matter what you're doing as a parent, you're leading the way that they're going to go in. We've talked about that before. And whether you grow up and you do really know how to get a hold of God and He's real in your life, or He's just like a nice accoutrement to your life, like this shiny button on your coat, like that button they had at Staples forevermore that you hit the button and all the, you know, everything you needed fell out of the sky because it come, you know, to solve all your office needs or whatever it was. Just a button you push and boom, there's the answer. Or what's that insurance company that sings the little ditty, State Farm is there, blink, and there's the answer to what you need. Well, that's how people treat the Lord. Mm-hmm. They don't even consider Him or anything about Him until there's a problem. Yeah. And then they go to digging in the Bible, a book that's completely closed to them. Yes. Trying to find an answer, trying to find an answer. Just where do I read? There's 1,000 pages. There's, what do I even, it don't make any sense. It's just a closed book. Like the guy that you said last week that said trying to find answers in God's Word is futile. Are you kidding me? Of course it's futile to you. You don't know Him. And He doesn't know you. And so you're a blind man looking around in the dark.
Yep.
And I sat down this morning and I looked down at this and I'm thinking, Lord, please help me because, you know, my mind is scattered all over the place now and I don't know, none of this is going to... So I just sat down and read it. And it says this. Verse 13, starting there, it says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." That's in Isaiah, by the way. That's a little... I love how the New Testament writers constantly dipped back into the Old Testament, what was there, the prophets, for, I mean, they knew it well.
Yes.
And it was a part of their life, like God's Word is supposed to be a part of our life now, to where instead of worldly counsel or worldly wisdom or some cool little saying or some Aesop fable or whatever it is that comes to mind for some life lesson, they drew from little phrases from the prophets and the Psalms, and they knew it. And you see it because they repeated it in the New Testament. He said, "Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Wasn't that Grandpa's verse?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing."
Yes.
And so I just want to, I'm going to go through this a little bit and we'll just talk about a few of the high points of it. And this, I don't know, it's not deep theological stuff, but, you know, I don't know. Like I said about folks looking for answers for their problems or solutions for their problems in God's Word when the problem happens. You know, there's also a lot of people who try to find... I'm talking about people that sit in church every week, claim to know the Lord. And for as far as everybody's concerned, even by looking at their life, they live a pretty good life. They don't live a life of sin, like open sin or... you know, out here destroying the testimony of the church or of themselves or their family or anything like that. But there's a mentality or like a mindset that is ingrained and indoctrinated into us generationally as we've sat through, you know, year after year after year after year of church and Sunday school and children's church, and just not just a mentality about the gospel, but a mentality of how we do things. Everything from order of service to how we meet and confront problems in our life. Like when we run up on something, we're like, oh no, what do we do? What do I do? Do I run and pray? Do I, you know, no. I mean, look, I don't know about you, but there's been times, maybe it's me, maybe it's something wrong with me, but you read the Psalms and David cried out to God a lot in his troubles. And the Lord helped him. And there's times when in your life, and I mean, I don't know, maybe you can relate, but I don't ever want to take it for granted that God knows what's going on in my life. So I don't really need to ask Him for help or cry out to Him in fear or whatever. But at the same time, there's times when I feel like He expects me as His son to just do the next thing. Meet the task at hand. Don't run crying for the hills or run and hide behind him every time anything comes along. He's give me the armor of my faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of his word and all that kind of stuff. So there are times when we run up on stuff where it's like, oh, you know, you just cry out to God for help. Help me. And then you move along. Then there's other times when it's almost like things happen so suddenly, you ain't got time to cry out to him hardly. It's just you're met with this and you got to deal with it. And then you realize kind of amid the turmoil or after it kind of starts to calm down a little bit, you're like, Lord, you know, you just were with me. That's the only thing I can say.
Yeah.
You know, thank you. Help me from this point on. Help me collect my thoughts. Help me not to make foolish choices right now because I'm weak.
Yes.
Or I'm scared or I'm upset or whatever, you know.
Right.
And the mindset that we get into through years of training and following the leader, just like horses on a trail, is, you know, we try to derive our peace or, you know, our security in our faith in God from our faith in God and not in Him. Mm-hmm. We kind of put the cart before the horse in a lot of ways. And as long as the sea's not too rough, that works. It works really good. It looks really good. And you're even able to share that with other people and even be able to encourage other people in that state of mind or in that mindset of what this is all about and what he's all about and our relationship and all that, you know, until you hit the wall, boy. And, you know, you come upon something that suddenly it's just like, I cannot deal with this. I don't have no answers, you know. And you must cry out. You know, Peter's saying here, he says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You know, now, I'm not saying that's not Christ, because he is good. But there's more to it than just following Christ. I'm a Christ follower. You know, there's a lot of people that, I hate these, it's almost like crude name tags they've put on the Lord nowadays with their rotten garbage music and everything else. This thing, you know, I hear them refer to him as the chain breaker,
yeah.
The way maker.
Yes.
That's lyrics out of a song.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and they all call God that now.
Yeah.
And that is garbage.
Yes.
That is irreverent. And it speaks so much to the mindset that you're looking at God or perceiving him through. And it is straight from the world and the devil, you know. If the devil's going to do anything, he's going to try to tear down the image God set up for you to see him as.
Right.
And see him as something different.
Yes.
They've called him everything from that to the old man, you know, and all kinds of irreverent, unholy things. And when now you may never stoop to the point where you call him that, but it's the mindset.
Mm-hmm.
It's the attitude of your heart and spirit towards what he is for us. And sometimes, a lot more than often, more than I'd like to admit, I would say, I feel like I fall short of being in the place where I'm supposed to be in relation to God, in my relationship with him, or in this big picture of this. And then I step back and I think, you know, why do I feel this way? I mean, I really do try to live right, and I'm trying to pursue holiness and perfection in my life and completion, and I do care about my testimony, and I do want to be a witness to people, and I do suffer myself to be defrauded, and I do want to have and try my best to have the right attitude about this kind of stuff. Why do I feel like I'm still falling short somehow? Like, so I have to step back and think, you know, where am I getting this mindset of my perception of God versus where I'm at? Where's it coming from? Is it coming from the world or another vein of ideology? Trying to mix it in with what I know to be the truth, and it's corrupting my view or my, you know, or is the devil taking this knowledge that I have and confusing my mind about these things? You know, the spiritual warfare that we war against all the time is, like he preaches all the time, it's fought on the battlefield of the mind.
Yes.
You can appear to be completely okay.
Oh, yeah.
And your mind be a veritable nightmare.
Oh, yes.
Nightmare.
Yes.
We know people this morning that's what's going on. Their mind is so gone that no light can break in.
Right.
And they're, you know where they're at? Sitting in church this morning.
Yeah.
But there ain't no light there. Ain't no light getting in. And the light they think they got didn't come from God. And it's so powerful. Whether we want to say it is or not, whether we realize that it's not really powerful, but it sure is for them. Because it keeps the door of their heart and mind locked completely and defended.
Yes.
You can't break through.
No.
You and nobody else can do it. Even to the point where they'll offend the Holy Spirit where He won't even try anymore. You're preaching about the reprobate mind. That's being left alone by God. That's what it is. When you, it isn't that you just say, not today, not today, not today. So many times He's just like, well, fine, I'm done with you. I ain't coming back. No. When you replace Him, say, I got something better than you. Go away. You know, you mean nothing, and what I have is the real thing. Man, that offends the Holy Spirit. And He will leave you alone. And then no light can get in. And so that's what when He says that, be followers of that which is good. If ye be followers of that which is good, that encompasses more than just a skewed idea or mentality or mindset about who God is or what He is. He said, but and if. So that's two. What do they call those in English? Do you remember? Like, it's. Well, they're not adjectives, because they're not necessarily, they have to do with connotation. Like, they're superlatives, or no, maybe I'm wrong. I didn't pay enough attention in English class. There's two variables there, okay? He didn't say, but if ye suffer, and He didn't say, and if ye suffer. He said, but and if ye suffer.
Well, those are prepositions.
Prepositions. It's describing what might be.
Two thoughts.
Yeah.
As the same.
But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, everybody stops right there and says, I can't truly experience that next level of happiness in Christ unless I'm suffering for His name's sake. Yeah. And yet then when suffering comes along, everybody falls apart and they don't know what to do. And this ain't fun. And how can I? And the struggle that they're up against and can't get past is, how can I be happy whilst suffering for God? Because this makes absolutely no sense. Well, the world looks at it that way. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, if God was a loving God, then why does He let these little kids starve to death over in Africa? And why does He let kids be born to crackhead mothers and be abused and, you know, sold and trafficked? Well, they're laying all of that at God's feet as if He is letting it happen because He don't care about them. Well, that mindset about who God is so upside down and backwards that they're saying there's no way to be happy when all this evil is going on. And Peter said, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. You need to understand that they were happy before the suffering came. Okay?
Right.
And it wasn't because times was great. Woo, times are great. We're all happy. Oh no, now we're going to suffer. Now I'm not happy. I don't know how I'm going to do this. No, their happiness came from something else besides their circumstances.
Yes.
And it was strong enough. It was deeper than just good time Charlie happiness. So that when tough times came, they knew He was just as much in control during the suffering as He was in the good times when they were happy prior to the suffering. He said, for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If the devil ain't anything, he's a terrorist.
Oh,
you know, that's something that when I was a little kid, I don't remember ever hearing much about terrorism.
No.
But my kids have grown up in a world that has been completely revolutionized by reaction to terrorists. And they're very much a reality in the whole wide world, whether it's, you know, and of course they categorize it down and split hairs, and now bullies on the school bus are terrorists and all this kind of stuff. You know, everybody's a domestic terrorist. If you open your church during the COVID and put people at risk, you're a domestic terrorist. And then they can call Homeland Security in on you. You know what I'm saying? That they have made everything about terror. Terror. And everybody, I mean, if this last year hasn't been testament to this, I don't know what has, but everybody lives responding to terror. That's that they, everything from our government to our schools to our jobs to our retail stores to everything in this whole wide world is figured out. They can control everybody through fear more than they can with money or anything else. Kindness, privilege, nah, fear. Create something that they are afraid of, and then give them a solution, and they'll do whatever you say just so they ain't got to be afraid. That's where Homeland Security came from after 9/11. Got this horrible situation, and we're giving you the answer, but this is what you got to trade for it. Okay, here's our liberties. As long as we'll be safe, we can't live in this terror. Everybody's favorite line, I wish things would just go back to normal. He said, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't even worry about it. But instead of doing that, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. See, it's about putting Him in the right place in your own heart. Yeah. Not that He maintains His status by where you put Him.
Right.
That's not at all the situation. See, the modern gospel says, let Jesus into your heart. Make Him the Lord of your life. All this kind of stuff that is you, you know, controlling His position and status.
Yeah.
And what you need to realize is that He's never changed. He's never moved. And He's there. We're the ones in the pit. Okay? He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means get the right idea about who He is. Sanctifying something means to make it holy. Am I wrong or right? Is that right? The right definition of sanctifying something?
Yeah.
You set it apart, and it's not to be messed with in any other connotation except holiness, clean, righteous. It's set apart for specific, specific thing. Yeah, use. And it's holy. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Well, does that mean that the Lord needs you in order to be sanctified? No, no. It's about the way you look at Him.
Yes.
It's about what He is in your life and in your heart. Because what's in your heart out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Does that mean always be ready to preach somebody a sermon and show them how that they can have what you've got? Show them how that they can become a member of your church or a born-again Christian, or show them how that you know, God can come in and here's six easy steps of how God can change your life for the better today, right now. No. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. If you haven't sanctified God in your heart, and He doesn't, you don't have the right mindset about who He even is, what He is, what you are, how He looks at you, how you're submitted to Him, how you ain't going to have no hope. Look around at everywhere. Now, ain't nobody got any hope. They hope it goes back to normal. That's about it. Hope we get that fourth stimulus. That's the only thing people are really hoping for. They don't have hope that the answer is in Christ, or that He holds the future, or that eternity is right around the corner,
right.
And this is going to be a vapor. It's going to be gone. None of this is going to matter. Kind of like we were talking about graduation. And it's so monumental when it happens, and 25 years later, it's just like, I don't even hardly remember anything about that day at all. Just, and that's, what do you think this life's going to be like in eternity? Yeah. And then we hang everything on what happens to, from day to day, and these mundane trials that we feel we're going through, and oh, the trials, and it's so comical. I don't listen to the radio. You know, there's nothing on there to listen to anyways, and even the Christian stations, I flipped over to the station here the other day, and I heard it playing. So I let it play just for a minute. Me and Wyatt was driving down the road, and I was like, I haven't listened to it in so long that I can't believe this. And it was like Southern gospel music, but it was, I don't know. Like, I thought it was, you know, I thought it was like Guns N' Roses or something at first. And then it was that kind of music to the T. And then they started singing, and it was like the Oak Ridge Brothers. And it's just weird. I told her, I said, is it weird to you that our religion has these ensembles and groups that they all dress alike and they all sing these songs? It is to me. I don't know. But my point is that every single song was about, you're in this storm.
Yeah. Oh, the storm.
The God of the storm. You're in the valley. It's like the most depressing, confusing, weird music that I've ever heard in my life. And that's me having grown up in church and sang music all my life. What do you think it sounds like to a lost man out here that has just only ever listened to their music, and then they hear that and they're like, is this the Comedy Channel, or is this, you know, are you kidding me? What a bunch of losers. And then they're going to come and try to give me hope. That's why they're all out there and not in here.
That's right.
And it's not their fault. It's us.
Yeah.
You know, but always be ready to give an answer to any man that asks of you of the hope that lieth in you.
Yes.
And it matters a whole bunch how you give it to them.
Yes.
If you're arrogant or pompous or condescending,
yes,
about how you present that, or if you're confrontational, or like you were talking about the other night, debating, you have a spirit of debate. I've thought about that ever since you talked about that.
Yes.
That one little thing about a reprobate mind really stuck with me, because all those other things are horrible. You know, who would even own up to being any of those things? But what about that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Debate. That's a spirit, don't you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I don't know, I've thought about it ever since you preached that the other night. It's just been on my mind, because that is in all of us. Especially when it comes to religion or knowledge of the Bible. And it's programmed almost into you from a child that the more you have a knowledge of it, and the better you are at debating it with other people, the more spiritual you really are and the more pleased with God. Matter of fact, they'll take that verse right there and interpret it and say, well, I am ready to give an answer. I wish somebody'd ask me.
Yeah.
I got an answer for them, by Jove, I tell you what. How come nobody asked me? I won't say that. It reminded me of something else. Well, I mean, you see these people, and they want children so badly. And I'm not saying this about all of them. Please don't. But I've known some of them personally. And their dog don't even like them. Mm-hmm. But they want kids, and they can't have kids. And they really, they're mad at God because he won't give them what they want. And they say this statement, but I have so much love to give. And their dog don't even like them. The houseplants die when they get them. I mean, they don't. They're just really not nice people. And then there's a whole lot of folks that do this with the gospel, with the Bible, and the Word of God. They have this knowledge of it, and it's nothing but a big giant ball bat that they love beating on people with. And they go around just being a Bible bully, just beating, knocking everybody around. They use God's word to try to make people feel stupid and inferior and ignorant.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
And it absolutely,
that's right,
does not work.
No.
And that's not what Peter's talking about here. He said, you do it in meekness and in fear. And don't give them an answer. You give them a reason for why you have hope.
Yes.
And do it
that's
with
right.
meekness and
yes.
fear.
Yes.
Meekness and fear? Are you kidding? That doesn't project confidence, does it? Well, you ain't projecting you. Remember, it's about the hope that lies in you. And we're literally programmed through all of modern evangelicalism to project confidence with the message we have to give them and make them almost feel like, I mean, if they don't buy this today, they're, I mean, how many times have I heard them? You got to hang them out over hell on a string. Oh, really? Is that what you got to do? So you, boy, it sounds like a lot of hope you have in you, huh? And meekness and fear? No. Next verse, having a good conscience. That kind of is the bow on the top of it all. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you sleep at night knowing you've sold somebody a flim-flam version of religion so you can tell everybody, look what I've done? You don't have a conscience if you can sleep at night. He said, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you. No, that's not what it says either. It's not about you. That's what he's trying to make you see. It's those that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Mm. Think about what all they did to these apostles. Mm-hmm. You think they just beat on them and, you know, throw them in jail or cut their heads off or crucified them or whatever? No, there was a whole lot of disparaging things. They did it to Jesus. They hired people to lie about him and tell lies about him, to make him out to be some vile, evil person, some profane person. They tried to destroy his character in front of everyone. And that's what they did to these folks too. And Peter, that's what he said. He wasn't even really concerned about that. It was about that they that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If you're going to have to suffer, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, it's better that ye suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
That's right.
And he's telling you how not to have to suffer for doing evil, in God's eyes especially. And it's by the way you approach a bad situation or any kind of confrontation or any kind of what we would call abuse or, you know, trials or suffering or false accusation or lies. I mean, anybody in here ever been lied about? I have. Pretty much everybody in here has. And when I say that, I mean, people don't lie and say, well, he was in Elsinore, but you were in Poplar Bluff. No, I'm talking about when they say, you know, things about what you believe and about your character. Or they'll lie about something they said you did with someone else, and it's totally not true. But before you can build a backfire to stop it, it's done run wild, and everybody knows. And lies to make you look like some kind of reprobate. Yep. Peter said, look, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So, honestly, at the end of the day, that's really what matters more than anything, is that idea, that testimony, that we live every day when we go out these doors in front of people, and our reputation and the people that know us. And I've had people lie about me and about my kids, about my wife. I've had people close to me believe those lies. And it hurts. It makes you mad. It makes you want to retaliate and try to rectify the situation. But at the end of the day, it's like, and I've had to tell other people this that come to me with the same thing and say, well, look, do the people that really know you, are they going to believe that when they hear it? No. No, matter of fact, I've had people lie about me and then try to tell people that knew me those lies. And I've heard back through the grapevine that they said, you know what? Don't you talk about them like that. You're lying. Yep. Because I know them. I've known them all my life. I've known their family all my life, and they aren't those kind of people. You're lying. Don't say that about them. Mm-hmm. And see, That's the kind of stuff, your good conversation in Christ, that's the reputation that precedes you before your honesty or before your good old boy status or whether you'd stop and help an old lady change a tire on her car or whether you'll mow somebody's grass for them that needs help. No, your conversation in Christ is the reputation that you should be caring about more. All that other stuff is a result of your good conversation in Christ. It's a byproduct that will be in your life naturally if you worry about these things first. And take care. You cover these bases. If we'll live our lives this way, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and how we are, where we're at in this relationship with Him, instead of just going by the tick marks on the paper we get every week from our religious belief system. You understand what I'm speaking metaphorically, but you know what I'm talking about, where you just go down the tick list and see, check, check. Did I do this? Check. Did I do this? Check. Did I do that? No. Oh, there. No. Oh, there's the problem. I better do that right there, and then maybe that'll fix the problem. Or if I'll read these verses, I've seen bookmarks that say, when you're sad, read this. When you're discouraged, read this. When you're needing to make financial decisions, read these verses. And all it's like it's some kind of talisman or some good luck charm or some spell book or something. And if you just chant these words, good things will happen for you. And that sounds ludicrous, but it's literally propagated in churches all across America this morning that that's what God is to the Christian. And it's not. And that's why you see so many of them exodusing out the door to never come back again, because it don't. That's what they said He was. And then they run up on problems, and now that's He didn't help them. So there ain't nothing to none of it. You got guys like that that said there's no way to find answers in God's Word. Well, there's one of them bookmarks. Hmm. Oh, Lordy.
You know, something that, I'll just say this because you said we could say something, so I'm not. Something that we run into a lot is a lot of people who come and talk. And I was thinking about this yesterday. Steve Urban came by. And, you know, we love him. He's our friend. And we, what you said about being a follower of that which is good, there's a lot of ways a Christian can do that. And one of the things that he's, you know, you could say he's passionate about, and maybe in his world that's his passion, is like people being cruel to animals or like in that way. And when you can say, you can present something good and in the right way, and it be, I'm not trying to say you make it biblical, but it's literally just something good and it's putting in the right light and it's within the right context. Even because he even said, I said something about that. And he said, well, that's even in the Bible. Because he knows that that's how people should treat the animals. And I know what I'm saying is it's just anything that's good that puts, directs it back to God or God's way or anything that's like right. Because I think we all, all save whatever, we're looking for that in other people. We're looking for that in the world, some kind of good, the right way, the good way.
Well, it's light.
It's light.
You know, and in a dark world, even the smallest light shines pretty bright. You know, even what, and like I say, they don't understand anything really about God as far as like, the, what does it say the about a lost man? His mind can't perceive those things.
Right.
They're closed to him. However, what they do recognize is light.
Yes.
And goodness and kindness. And all the things that they know God is supposed to represent, and so are His people, you know. And that's why it's so contradictory to even a lost man. They can recognize it right away when they see someone that claims to be belong to Christ, and they're mean, and they're cruel.
They
don't have a heart for anything except themselves, and they take advantage of people, and they're, you know, the love of God is not in them. They can tell. They can tell that.
Just like that thing that you saved of Mark Thrin's the other day that you posted, you know, Faith. And then
Faith That Can Movement. Did you see that? It was a little mini excavator.
Oh, yes.
And it had a giant bucket, like off of a huge excavator, sitting in front of it. And the big bucket said, Faith That Can Move Mountains. And the little tiny excavator sitting there said, But No Love.
Yeah.
And it was just a really good visual of how much good that faith you claim to have that can move mountains is to you if you don't have charity. Mm-hmm. That's what it means.